Family, so good to be gathered together this morning. And by the way, I found my Bible. So, okay. So I was away for a couple before last Sunday, and it was in my backpack. I didn't pull it out, and I looked everywhere but the one place that made sense. But true to form, it's always in the last place that you look. So. Excited to gather this morning. We're going to have our final message in our All-In series this morning. And as you prepare for that message, we have our members class, just keeping your mind that we have our next round of members classes coming up this Wednesday. What we've tried to do with our members classes is provide them at various times because of people's various schedules. So this one is a midday variety, which will be Wednesdays, the next three Wednesdays, from 2 p.m. to 4:15 p.m. In the Solid Rock building, which is right over here next door to the chapel where the praise class meets. So if you are not a member and you want to know about being a member here, and maybe by the end of this message, if you're on the fence, maybe this will help you pick a side of the fence, then you can sign up for that at the Welcome Center, which is just out these doors in the lobby. Maybe you've been a member for a while, and you just need a refresher on what does it mean to be a member here. Well, you can sign up for that class also. So that will be, again, on Wednesday. Signups are out there in the lobby. Also, tonight we have our prayer meeting, 6 p.m., in the same room in that Solid Rock building in the praise classroom over there. And our theme this evening, this will be our last all-church prayer meeting before the election. So we're called to pray for our rulers and those who rule over us. So that'll be our prayer theme this morning. Listen, if you are grown to complain about our political situation, then you need to repent and come and pray about our political situation. I'm dead serious. I mean, it's funny, but I'm dead serious. We need to bring our complaints to God, who rules heaven and earth, and his will comes to pass. And we can pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I hope we run out of room tonight, 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. In the Solid Rock building. Well, let us go before the Lord in prayer now, before we turn to his word. Father, we praise you for your mercy. You have not treated us as our sins deserve. The debt of our sin was more than we could possibly bear, and your Son gladly bore our sins in his body on the cross. What a marvelous wonder that he would give his life so that we might have his life. Our death swallowed up in Christ's victorious resurrection from the dead. We have been made alive. We have a renewed mind to think God's own thoughts after him. We have a renewed spirit that we can desire God. The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, has raised us up together with Christ. So, Father, we are a people who are defined by life, not by death. And thus we value life in a way that we could not value life when we were dead in our sins. Jesus came to give us abundant life. And we know that the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Father, we ask, in light of this, that this Proposition 139 would fail utterly, that would seek to promote death to the most innocent of our society. As many are going to the polls already, we ask for policies and politicians who would preserve life. We ask, Lord, for us that you would guard the witness of your church in how we speak and act about these things. That we would not give those without Christ reason to blaspheme by our attitudes or the harshness of our tone. Keep our tongues from speaking evil. Father, help us in our hearts to honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within us, that we would do so with gentleness and respect. For we exist for your glory and your honor. And so we ask, Lord, that our conduct, that our manner of life would exalt Christ above all. You are our hope. You are our help. This morning, Father, we also want to pray for those in our congregation who are feeling isolated. Maybe they're homebound. Maybe they're in this room and just feel alone in a crowd. Maybe they feel that no one understands what they're going through. Maybe they're afraid of connecting because of past experiences. Father, we ask for your comfort and your help and your encouragement. We pray that you would bring your comfort, your help, and your encouragement through the body, that we might lift one another up in our worship of you. And we ask this morning, as we learn about the commitment to the body, that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of what it means that Christ has committed himself to us. We ask these things in the name of your gracious Son. Amen. Amen. This morning we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to open up in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, this will be our text this morning. And as you open up to there in their pew Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along with the pew Bible. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that pew Bible home as our gift to you. We want you to be able to read the Word, because the Word is how God reveals himself. And if you want to see God, then you need to read his Word. If you want to hear God speak, be in the Bible. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud. That's all I've got this morning, guys. And then next week, we're going to start a series in 1 Peter, so hopefully you're reading ahead, and you've been reading ahead to prepare for that. But why don't we stand together as we read the Word. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I've had the privilege to go to Greece a couple times, and both times I was there, once with my wife and once with Carissa. Carissa loves to hold this over all of her siblings, that she's the one who's been to Greece with Dad. There is an archaeological museum there in Corinth, which is what this church is that Paul's writing to, the church in Corinth. In that archaeological museum, it's interesting because there's a whole wall covered with terracotta body parts. Arms, legs, parts we don't want to mention in this gathering. And these were offerings made at the temple of the Greek god of medicine, Asclepius. You may be familiar with his image, the serpent with the staff. And so what the Corinthian pagans would do is when they had an ailing body part, they would go to this temple, bring an offering, both a financial offering for the priests, but also a replica or a model of the particular body part to which they had a dysfunction, hoping that this god would come and heal them. And they have a lot of these terracotta body parts there in Corinth. It wouldn't surprise me then, as Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians, that in their mind, as he's talking about parts and members, that this temple would be something that comes into their mind. These dismembered parts, these dysfunctional parts, these parts that don't work, that are being brought to the temple in hopes that this false god would heal them so that they could then function. That was the world of Corinth. Well, as we look at this text, we are going through finishing up our All-In series where we looked at different aspects of what it means to be part of the church. And this last one is the commitment. What is the member mindset here at Solid Rock? And we want to consider this text in light of that. There's a lot in this text. There's a lot we could spend time unpacking with, but I'm just going to grab one thread and follow one thread through the text. And the first thing I want us to notice here is that members are committed. Members are committed. If you look at verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." That the members of the body are connected with the body. There's a commitment there to the body itself. One body, many members. If you stop and think about the human body, because that's Paul's big metaphor here, is he's talking about the church, he's talking about the members of the church, but he uses the metaphor of the human body to have this discussion. The human body is a marvelous masterpiece of creation, isn't it? I mean, there are about 4,000 tendons and 900 ligaments in the human body. There are over 200 bones in the human body that interlock together to create a sturdy frame. I mean, ounce for ounce, human bones are stronger than steel. A cubic inch of bone can bear a load of 19,000 pounds. That's 5 pickup trucks or 3 cyber trucks. One eye consists of more than 2 million working parts. It's one eye. Incredibly complex, highly productive, resilient organs that can adjust to different conditions and environments immediately. There are over 100,000 miles of blood vessels inside your body. And the body is so integrated that even with our eyes shut, unless you've been at Whiskey Row too long, you can touch your nose with your finger without watching. And the reason being is the sense organs in our muscles and joints tell the brain when and exactly where our limbs are moving and how tense our muscles need to be. And this continuous feedback system between our muscles and brains detect the minutest change that allows us to balance and to put our hand somewhere without even watching where it's going. If you were to uncoil your DNA and all of your body's cells, it would stretch 10 billion miles. That is from here to Pluto and back. I can go on and on and on because I think it's fascinating. Every part plays a part. Masterfully designed, orchestrated by God, planned that the body would function the way it was created to be. It is true of the human body. It is true of the church body, the body of Christ. The body parts committed to the whole, working together for the benefit of the body, the organic relationship between them. I love the end of verse 12 as he's talking about this. He says, "So it is with Christ." Just as the body parts relate to the body, so Jesus relates you and me as part of him. To be part of him is a complete connection. Paul is telling us that our connection to the body is one of committed connectedness. In other words, there is this connective tissue that holds us together. If you look down in verse 25, reread this. "That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." There's a connectedness, not a disconnectedness. We are not like Mr. Potato Head, where you can pop off an ear and then stick it somewhere else, make a Picasso out of it, or you can pop it onto a different potato altogether in our church copying culture. We don't attach and detach to Christ. Being part of the body is so important to Paul in what he writes here that in the 16 verses we read, the word body shows up 19 times. This is significant. This is the idea behind membership. And that's our theme this morning, church membership. And you might say, well, membership has nothing to do with this. Membership has to do with being part of a club or a gym or something along those lines. But the word member, the way the Bible uses it and the way churches use it, refers to what Paul is speaking about here. It's a Bible word that refers to being a part of the body, a member of the body. For example, if someone were to rip your arm off, what would you say besides ouch? You would say you have been dismembered. It's a body word. Member is a body word. We need to let that sink in because we're so used to thinking about membership as something else. Country clubs, political parties, Costco. Membership is a Bible word that refers to being connected to the body of Christ. Church membership is biblical because Christ has a body. And so the question for us is, how do we function as members of that body? This passage, I think, is very helpful for us because we are not a lump of parts in a pile of carnage, but we are ordered and directed parts of a body, consciously connected as a community. Membership is how we know who we are because we see who we're connected to. I can see someone's hand and I know it's not mine because it's not connected to me. It's not part of this body. There's a mutual agreement that we're part of the same body. And so what church membership tries to do is it tries to make explicit something that is implicitly implied all through the scriptures. Especially important, as I mentioned, in our church-hopping culture where we value autonomy over authentic relationships. We want to be free of connection, no obligations. Well, at Solid Rock, we recognize membership through a mutual commitment to a member's covenant doesn't hinder our connectedness, it fuels it. Our members' covenant, which we go through in our members' class, is really just a compilation of all the one another's in Scripture that we commit to together. One of the ways we make this explicit is by agreeing to that member covenant, and we sign a piece of paper saying that we're committed to that. And people ask sometimes, why is a piece of paper important? Can I be a member without a piece of paper? I mean, what good is a piece of paper anyway? I want to explain a little bit as we come back to our theme why this is important. And because our culture struggles with this idea so much, it's worth taking a little time to unpack this. I came to Christ in a church denomination that didn't practice church membership, and I was taught that church membership was not a biblical idea until I read in the scripture that it was, and my views completely changed on that some 15 years ago. We have a societal sin called autonomy. We want to be free from every societal obligation. No risk, cancel any time, no obligation. Have you seen these advertisements for things? It's that thing that makes you say, oh, I think I'll try that out. Because there's no obligation. There's no risk. But once we sign our name to something, something happens. We lose some level of autonomy. We lose some level of freedom by signing our name and we make a commitment to something. And in our minds, we tend to think, in our culture, if I make a commitment, I am no longer free. So hold this thought. If I make a commitment, I am no longer free. That's our societal's message. I want you to file that away for a minute because we're going to come back to that. Because the issue is we want things on our own terms. Membership's all over the scripture. And if we're struggling with the idea of membership, I would ask, why am I so resistant to it? I, for one, was resistant to the idea for a number of years. And I found that my resistance to it was not wanting to cut off other options. Because when you become a member somewhere, at least in the way the Bible talks about membership, you cut off some options. For example, in our society, contrary to what the Bible says, I can be a member at Costco and Sam's Club. I could do both. I can have both. They don't say, well, you can't be a member here if you're a member there. I don't think I can be a Republican and a Democrat at the same time. I think I have to flip-flop if I want to do something like that. But there are cases where we feel like we can just have it. I've got a drawer of membership cards, rewards cards that I never carry around because I just use my phone number. Everywhere I go, I could just type in my phone number, or if I'm at Safeway, I type in my mom's phone number. It works in her favor. She, you know, gets coupons for stuff she's never going to buy because it's stuff I want. But we lose something. And what we lose is a level of autonomy and independence. When you become a member, it's hard to hold the church at a safe distance. But the idea of membership includes submitting to your leaders and the leadership structure of a particular church. And if that church practices formal membership, then if you don't become a member, you don't recognize that leadership. And then how should that leadership recognize you? How do we recognize when we're connected to a body? By the way, this is one of the reasons we have members' directories that are only for members, those who have formally said, I commit myself to this body of believers and I'm willing to sign my name to it, so that we know what that subset is. Who are the people that are committed to being here? Now remember, I talked about signing a piece of paper. What does it matter? Well, that's a cultural argument that I think we tend to like, but then when we come to the realm of marriage, we don't like the idea any longer. Why do I need to sign a piece of paper to be married? If I love my wife, isn't that enough? I love what Timothy Keller says in his excellent book, The Meaning of Marriage. If you've not read this book and you're married or planning on getting married, you need to read this book. He says this, when the Bible speaks of love, it measures it primarily not by how much you want to receive, but how much you are willing to give of yourself to someone. How much are you willing to lose for the sake of this person? How much of your freedom are you willing to forsake? How much of your precious time, emotion, and resources are you willing to invest for this person? And for that, the marriage vow is not just helpful, but is even a test. In so many cases, when one person says to another, I love you, but let's not ruin it by getting married, that person really means I don't love you enough to close off all my options. I don't love you enough to give myself to you that thoroughly. To say I don't need a piece of paper to love you is basically to say my love for you has not reached the marriage level. Now, friends, that's a mic drop moment right there. That flies in the face of everything our culture tells us about no obligations, no commitments, be free. It's saying that actually true freedom comes through commitment. True freedoms come through closing off certain options. Marriage is an exclusive choice, and the richness and freedom of marriage is fostered by that commitment. Now, I'm not saying that when you join a church, it's the same as marriage. Like, you're till death do you part. Once you sign your name on that baby, you're going nowhere ever again. That's not the comparison. The comparison is that there's richness in commitment. It's not the kind of commitment or the length of the commitment. Marriage is obviously a much more binding commitment between two people. Like, if you move, that person moves with you. If you move out of Prescott, the church, we're not all moving with you. We like it here. But being a member of a body is a clear commitment. And so in our fast and loose, no obligations, no commitment, free spirit society, formal membership is extremely helpful in anchoring us into something that's meaningful, that says something to the world around us, that commitments matter. And the world that says commitments don't matter, membership says commitments matter because we're part of a body and we belong. Number two, members are local. Members are local. That's local, the English word, not loco, the Spanish word. Though they may both apply. Look at verses 13 and then verse 17. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So what you have there is you have this we language. Notice Paul's using we. We were all baptized into one body. Later today, we're having a baptism, which is a symbol of that reality, of being included in the body of Christ. But we together are all baptized in the one body, the cosmic body of Christ. Every Christian who has ever lived since Christ came, and even, I would argue, that the saints of old that looked ahead to the promise of Christ were all part of one body. It's one church. One church, capital C. The Catholic Church, not the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means universal. The universal church of God. There's only one. And I was on the phone last week with a dear brother of mine who is in a church in Norwich, England. And on one level, we're part of the church, the universal body of Christ. And Paul uses this we language. He's not with the Corinthians. He's writing from elsewhere, but he says, we are one body. But then notice what he does down in verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So here's what he does. He begins talking about the we-ness, the universal church. We are part of one body. And then as he continues his argument, he gets to the place where he moves from the first person plural pronoun to the second person plural pronoun, you. That's you plural here, not just you individually. And what he's saying is, you Corinthians are part of one body. The argument is this, as I understand the text, is that Paul's acknowledging the universality of the body of Christ, but that universality is embodied in local churches. And that a Christian is not just a freelancer, universal body of Christ person that just floats around, disembodied, but they embody themselves in a local congregation as part of a church where the one another's of Scripture can take place, because they cannot happen where you're known and being known, where you're together growing with a certain group of followers of Christ under the authority of the Scriptures together, where you can be shepherded by shepherds who know who you are, where church discipline can function, where the life of the body can happen. It can only happen in a locality. So Paul is applying these verses about the body to this local congregation so that when they come together for the Lord's Supper, he can remind this local body, wait till you all get there and partake together, affirming one another's faith. as they submit themselves for baptism. This inclusion into the body. As you read through the New Testament, almost all the references to the church in the New Testament are references to local churches. There's this church here, and this church here, and this church here. And I'll tell you why this matters. Because God calls every Christian to be committed to a local church. That is the call. Obviously, there are circumstances that may prohibit such a thing. Imprisonment. Long deployment, but hopefully you're still in some way connected to your local church. Those who are homebound, but again, hopefully they're still connected in some way to their local church, even if they physically cannot show up in the gathering. God calls every Christian to be committed as a member of a local church. To be physical is to be local. I always find it fascinating that Jesus came physically. That he really came embodied to an actual group of people. He inhabited a locality, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, set up his headquarters in Capernaum, crucified in Jerusalem. And as the body of Christ, we're to be a representative of the body physically as a local congregation. And being part of a local church, it causes us to thrive in our faith. Show me a Christian that is not a committed part of a church, and I will show you a Christian that is not growing. Because this is how God has ordained growth. This is where we're known, and we can know. To be part of this church body is to become a member. Number three, membership, or members matter. Members matter. As Paul goes on and he explains this body life, it's very clear that the church is composed of individuals that are brought together. In fact, the word church, the Greek word ekklesia, means the assembly, the called out ones, those called together. And maybe you're here visiting and you're looking for a church. You need to ensure that whatever church you land at values those things that are biblical. You need to trust the Lord to put you where you need to be. But it is individuals that make up the whole. And every member matters. Look at verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. That verse alone is worth a couple of hours of meditation and thought. But notice there in verse 18, God chooses who will be in a church. That means we need to seek the face of God before we become part of a church. Father, where do you want me to be all in? Where do you want me to belong? And then we need to commit to the church that God is placing us in. If he's connecting us to a church, God arranged the members. Just picture this, God arranging the members in the body. You can see the body parts here, but think about the church body, arranging the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Who will be in what church and what they will do in that church and how they will function with the gifting that the Holy Spirit has given them, so on and so forth. God is overseeing this whole thing. God is assembling churches. Living, breathing expressions of Christ in a community. Here at Solid Rock, Canyon, Restoration Church, Cornerstone. God is arranging members in these different churches. And these members represent the church and their community. Their church then is connected to their witness. It's one of the many reasons why membership is important to serve, because these are the ones who represent this church. And so when you come across someone and, you know, they're in your workplace and they say they're a member of such and such a church, and you look at the way they live and their life is actually giving people reason not to trust Christ, it ruins the reputation of Christ in that community and of that church. But God is placing people in churches. He's doing something special. He's building up something beautiful. He is composing. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. Which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. He's composing. This word composed is used of a painter mixing and blending colors, or a building building materials being assembled for a build, or as we would use the word compose, as a composer writes music and harmonies and melodies. Recently, our family went to a Hans Zimmer concert. He's a composer, and just the rich layering of various instruments and parts on top of each other. If you were to just hear one part of one violin, it would lack. But as part of a composition altogether, according to what the composer has designed, it's a beautiful piece of music that moves the soul. God is composing churches. Individual members, different giftings, not all playing the same instrument, as it were, not all the same color, as it were. The canvas has multiple colors and shades, and you just think about a Rembrandt, and all the dark allows the light to just pop in a Rembrandt painting. Distinctness, difference, to draw our attention to what the artist wants us to see. Every part, every member, every individual is someone that God is bringing together in a composition to display his beauty to the world and to one another. If you're a member of Solid Rock Christian Fellowship, it's because God chose you to be here. It's because you add some color to the canvas of the display of God's glory right here. You add some harmonic tone that enriches the musical score of manifesting Christ to one another and to the world. In fact, you are here because God makes you a part of something that makes you matter because God is directing you. And maybe you don't feel like you matter. Our culture is really good at highlighting certain things, certain gifts. We even have people who have certain abilities, and we call them the talent in society. And we live in a celebrity culture where we just want the big person, the big personality, and we think no one else matters. And we treat them like they matter, and all the other people, all the little people. Just want to thank all the little people for this Oscar. And we value that which is more visible. But God's economy is not like our economy. Every part matters. And we know that when we look at how God designed our body, because there's a lot of parts that you don't even realize you have until they don't work. Something's wrong, you go to the doctor and they say, well, such and such isn't working. You're like, oh, what? I have one of those? What does that even do? And so you learn that actually that little thing is really important to the functioning of your body. And you didn't even know it existed until it stopped working. Every part matters. Every member has a role. And it may look like a small part, but that small part has a big function. And so we serve the body. Because every member matters. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And the parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. There he's speaking about reproductive organs. The beauty of the body is its participatory diversity. It's the fact that we don't all have the same gifting, fill the same roles. Do you know that without your pinky finger, you would lose about 50% of your hand strength? From this little guy? His role is to make this strong. We even gave it a silly name, Pinky. Pinky. How insulting to this guy to be called Pinky. And mine's a guy. Maybe for you ladies it's less insulting. I don't know. But mine's male. But it allows that gripping power. The body is amazing because of its diversity, and that is what makes the church amazing, how the Spirit of God orchestrates and places people within a body, gifting them to serve the body, that God would be glorified through the body, that it would function according to Christ's purpose as a display of Christ to the world, bringing forth the Great Commission to the world, loving our neighbors, serving one another, caring for one another, proclaiming the message of Christ, then people seeing our good works and recognizing there's something distinct and different about these people. Every body part matters. So for the body to flourish, the parts must function. They must be members, and they must serve their God-given role as members. We're so individual, aren't we, in our mindset. Yet God is calling us to have this corporate mindset. I mean, on the one hand, I can hit my thumb with a hammer and I can say two different things. Neither of them are profanity. I could say, I hurt my thumb, or I hurt myself. It's a body. When I'm chewing food, I don't say my mouth is chewing. That would be kind of weird. I say I'm chewing. This is a beautiful thing. Christ came to redeem a people for himself, that they would become localized expressions of Christ in a community. And that's what we're called to be, as members of a body, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, to encourage one another, to bear with one another, bearing one another's burdens, to forgive one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to be hospitable to one another, to greet one another, to welcome one another, to teach and admonish one another, to pray for one another. It's what a body does, nurturing itself at the direction of the head, who is Christ. And so this is why we value church membership here, for these reasons. And so our hope is that each one of us would be a committed member of the body that Christ has put us in, according to his direction and for his glory. Would you stand with me?